this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Right. Awesome. I'm excited about this morning. In a few weeks' time, we'll be entering into a time of just talking around a theme that God has been laying on our hearts as the leadership. Throughout all our Shofar congregations, from time to time, we stop and we think a little bit about what is it that God has been calling us to do at this time. And we know that God has been calling us, thanks, brother, been calling us to build His house, to build His kingdom. And what does it mean for us on practical levels? And so in our small groups for this last few months or so, we've been talking about covenant and what does it mean to walk in covenant with one another. And I want to encourage you, continue that conversation. It's a conversation that will keep you busy for the rest of your life. Amen. As all of us know who are married, covenant is not just about standing there in front of the preacher and saying, I do. That's only the beginning of the testing of the covenant. From there on, that covenant will be tested and you will have to live it out. And so many of you might have experienced, once you've said yes to covenant relationships in church, now all of a sudden those relationships are being tested. Okay, and that's normal. Don't get stressed out about that. I loved Theo's message last week about deciding not to walk away from the cross. Okay, do not walk away from the pain. Do not walk away from the misunderstandings. Stay there. Allow God to work it through in your life. And then within a few weeks' time, we'll be entering into a new theme that we'll be talking about, and that is loving your neighbor. All right, as Jesus called us to do, is to love Him with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And what does it mean to love our neighbors? We've got a saying that, how does it go about the fences make good fences make good neighbors? Thank you. Good fences make good neighbors. For a moment, there's an absolute brain freeze. Good fences make good neighbors, all right? And that's a saying very often that has become so part of our lifestyle and the way that we're living, and yet the gospel says something completely different. The gospel says that the cross breaks down fences. The cross breaks down fences, and God wants us to live in such a way that we are without fences. And often, we come into church, and we carry those fences with us, fences to protect ourselves emotionally and spiritually and physically. And it's a challenge because we live in a dangerous world. We live in a world where we are vulnerable very often, and then our challenge is, will we rely upon our own strength, or will we rely upon God's strength to protect us? And I'm trusting the Lord this morning to be able to lay a foundation for that discussion, which we will have, because when we talk about our neighbors and loving our neighbors, I think most of us, we either live in Somerset West, or we live in Strand, we live here in the Yalderberg Basin, and I think our neighbors also live here, right? The neighbors very physically are the people living next to you, all right? There's obviously a wider scope of definition for the word neighbor, as Jesus told us with the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we're going to get into that as well. But in the very real sense, neighbors are the people living next to you, living around you. And we're trusting the Lord that by the end of our conversations, we will at least be able to know all the neighbors around us. To the left, to the right, in front, and behind us. And at least start there as a point of departure. But our neighbors, as do we live in a very specific culture. We live in a very specific environment. And a few weeks ago, I started talking to us about what does it mean to have the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ lay a claim to our lives here in the culture in which we live. Because if you think about it, if you look at the gospel, and just yesterday, again, we were driving. We had a wonderful few days break in Villiersdorp. And driving back from Villiersdorp, we went through the Franschhoek Mountains. Beautiful. Just absolutely stunning. I'm just thinking, we live in such a beautiful part of the world. It's amazing. And driving through the mountains, it was incredible to come into Franschhoek, into the valley. And as you drive into the valley, you see that cross right up against the mountain. And I don't know how many of you have been driving through our roads in South Africa, but that is not an uncommon sight, is it? So many of our towns have a little hill just outside it. And on that hill, very often there's this cross. Or there's the saying, God is love in white painted rocks. We've got such an awesome legacy in our nation of a remembrance of God and who God is, and that our nation has such a strong foundation in terms of our reliance and our dependence upon God. But as I was driving, I was looking at the cross, I couldn't help but think, what is this town's relationship with that cross? Franschhoek, what is a town's relationship with a cross? Does the town have a vibrant, living relationship with a cross? Or is the cross, again, just something we do on Easter and we forget about the cross as soon as all the Easter eggs have been eaten? And I'm concerned that in our day-to-day living, we forget about the cross. We forget about the centrality of the cross. And what does it mean for us? What does it mean to say that we are, we say in our nation, we are Christians. And I think in a certain sense, we have lost the meaning of that word. If you think about it, because the Muslim world looks at America as a Christian nation. Look at everything else on the television, and they look at the way the West live out their values, and they say, but those are Christian nations living in a very particular way. We are a Christian nation in name, but in the olden days, the believers were called followers of the way. I love that. Followers of the way. And what way was that? That was the way of the cross. It was the way of the cross. And so I'm asking myself, if I am a follower of the message of the cross, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for my finances? What does it mean for the way I treat my wife on a daily basis, the way I raise my kids, the way I deal with my neighbors, the way that I deal with civil society, the way I treat the petrol attendant or the cashier, or the way I pay my taxes or pay my e-tolls or not, or the way I relate to President Zuma's very personal and public crisis that he's going through? Well, what is the implication of the cross for me as a citizen, as a brother, as a father, as a neighbor? And I'm wanting to share with you a few more thoughts, and I've labeled this sermon, it's actually going to be more like a sermon series, the cross conversations. Because I'm wanting to have a few conversations with us around the cross and what it means. Right, and so let me take you to a passage in Scripture that many of us will be familiar with. And I was thinking about this summers of the West. Right? We live in a very specific context. I gave you some stats, and I'm going to email those stats through to you. But summers of the West, if you look at the stats, it's a little bit like a bubble in comparison to the rest of South Africa, isn't it? How we live, where we live, the things that we have at our disposal, we are a very small percentage of this country's population that live the way that we do. We're a very small percentage of the world's population that live the way that we do. And that's not something we should feel condemned about, because this is the reality. Jesus came and he manifested the power of the cross, the life of the cross, in a very specific context. Jesus was born as a Jewish man into a very Jewish community. And he lived within a particular environment, and the cross, the message of the cross, was manifested through him, not as an angel, but as a Jewish man. And a very particular Jewish man, a Galilean Jewish man. They didn't speak high convoluted Hebrew, but who spoke Aramaic. Right? So he was in a Jewish community that was hated and despised by the Greco-Roman culture of his day. And then he was born into a very small town that was hated and despised by his own people. So much so that people had the saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And when I think about how the gospel started, I'm always encouraged by the fact the gospel, God sees life and beauty in things that other people disregard and other people write off. And I'm challenged by that to think about, what is the area in my life that I think nothing good and nothing beautiful can come out of? And to say that God has his focus and has his attention on that area. I might want to hide it, I might want to write it off, but God has got his focus and his attention and his purpose and his plan focused on that area. Because that is just the way that God is. What in this town is an area that we think nothing good can come out of? What in your community, what in your workplace is an area where you think nothing good can come out of it? For us, I think the closest we can probably get, and no disrespect to Solaris Pass Village, but if someone were to tell us that in our day and age, the Messiah would come out of that place, the Savior of the world, the one that would change everything, would come out of that place, and someone would come out of there saying, all of a sudden, he hasn't done anything good, he hasn't done any miracles, and all of a sudden, at the age of 30, he comes and says, I am he. And he says in his particular slang, maybe his front teeth are missing. I just want to put that into context for us. For the shocking way the cross comes and challenges our preconceived notions as to what it takes to be successful in this life. What it takes to be successful in this life. And I'm challenged by that to say to God, God, where are the areas around us? Again, I was on the farm where we were as a family, we were spending a few days. My girls say it's our farm, so if some of you know them and you ask them, where were you? They will say, ons was by ons appelplaas. Okay, that's a lie. It's not our farm, all right? My grandfather worked there as a farm laborer many, many years ago, and we were so blessed by the people who still live there. They've made the place available for us. But my girls, it's their farm. And so they go and they pick apples. And all right, so, but just going there again and going through that community and driving through that town and seeing how many of those generations are still caught in the alcohol abuse and the devastation and just the destruction that's going on there. And I'm thinking someone had to see something in that community to say, but there's something beautiful that can come out of that. And my heart is always stirred and encouraged. The gospel brings forth beauty out of things that seemingly look insignificant and broken. And so these are the stats that I just put up for us. Quickly want to run through them. Somerset West, again, I'm wanting to have these conversations with you. All right, so I'm just throwing it out at you. Maybe a little bit like Rambo this morning. Take a hand grenade and throw it in there, and I'm going to run out of the church, and you guys got to do with it what you want. But I live here, so I can't run too far, all right? All right, and the 2011 census of Somerset West, we know that most of the population here, 73% white, 81% of those aged 20 years and older have completed grade 12 or higher. Now, that alone is a stat that just boggles your mind, if you think about South Africa and where we are in terms of literacy. 81% of those aged 20 years and older have completed grade 12 or higher. That's amazing. 94% of the labor force are employed. 19% of the households have a monthly income of 3,200 rand or less. 90%, right? We looked at Strand as well, but I'm going to skip Strand and just look at Solaris Pass Village. Predominantly colored, 66% of the population there. This is 2011, so things have changed as well, all right? But I couldn't get the latest stats. 25% of those aged 20 years and older have completed grade 12 or higher, comparison to the 80-odd percent to Somerset West. 78% of the labor force employed, and then 63% versus 19% of the households have a monthly income of 3,200 rand or less. That's within the radius of 1 kilometer. 2 kilometers, maybe. That is the cultural context in which we live, and that is the cultural context in which God comes and He puts the gospel in my heart and in your heart, and He says that gospel needs to now transform me on the inside and then live through me so that it can impact and it can change the culture around me, and so just as Jesus was born into a specific culture at a specific time. And it wasn't an accident, it wasn't a mistake. So you and I, we are living in this town. And we are doing the jobs that we're doing, and we have the makeup that we have, and we have the background that we have, not by accident, but through God's design. And it is important to ask ourselves the question, what does the cross ask of me? What does the cross demand of me? What does the cross mean to me where I live? Right? And that's the conversation that I'm hoping to have with you guys. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Because I was thinking, how can we look at a situation where you have a culture that's foreign to the gospel, you have the gospel on the one hand, what impact did that gospel have upon that culture? And so I was thinking, and I was going through a few of the books in the Bible, and I thought Corinthians might be a good place to start. All right, so Paul is writing in this first book of Corinthians, his first letter to the church in Corinth, and he says to them, I plead with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Right, this is 1 Corinthians. It is interesting that 1 Corinthians wasn't the first letter that Paul wrote. All right, there was another letter that he wrote. That letter got lost and destroyed. but he makes mention of that letter in Corinthians, and he says, as I have previously written to you, right? So we don't have the original 1 Corinthians. This is actually the second letter that he wrote. So he wrote three letters in total to the Corinthian church. The first one we don't have anymore, right? So let's go on. He says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And then he asks the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross, and this is the verse that I was standing still on, and the verse that I want to hold before us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So right at the center of Paul's gospel, his message, he says, is the message of the cross. And he says, within this cultural context, the cross does not make sense. He says it doesn't make sense to the Jewish community and it doesn't make sense to the Greco-Roman community because the Jews, they wanted a sign. They wanted a Messiah. And so they could accept Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And they could say, Hosanna to the King of David, because their expectation was of a king who would come and would deliver them. A king who would come and would bring in a new political dispensation. They could associate with the miracles. They could associate with the multiplication of the bread. They could associate with Jesus being a wonderful teacher and ushering in a new way of living. They could associate with it, and it got them excited until it got to the cross. Because the Messiah is not supposed to die. The Messiah is supposed to destroy the Romans, not die at the hands of the Romans. Because cursed is he who hangs upon a cross, the prophecies say. And so they couldn't identify with this. This is not a glorious message. This is not a triumphant message. This is not the plan A that the new Springbok coach has for the Springboks. This is not what gets everybody excited that this time around things are going to be different. This time around things end shamefully at the cross, and they just couldn't get beyond that. But that is why the resurrection was so powerful. And last time I said, go and watch Risen. I haven't seen it myself yet, I said, but I want to recommend it. I want to recommend it even stronger now that I have seen it, all right? Go and see it. It's going to bless you. Here and there are things that aren't 100% accurate, but it's an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. It's going to bless your heart. The resurrection is at the center of our lives, the cross and the resurrection. But the Jews, they kept on stumbling over the fact their king didn't come to them the way that they wanted him to. The breakthrough didn't come the way that they wanted to. The message didn't come the way they wanted to. And for the Greeks, foolishness. Foolishness that a little man in a little province that nobody has even heard of should be the king. Where's all the beautiful thinking? Where's all the intellectualism? It just doesn't make sense to them. And Paul comes and he brings this message to them in Corinth. Okay, and what is amazing is if we go to the context of this town in Acts 18, I want to just give you a quick background. Acts tells us how Paul got to Corinth. And it says in Acts 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. Okay, so first he had gone to Macedonia, to Thessalonica and Philippi. He was there for a little bit. He ministered to the Jews in the synagogues. Then he was chased out as he was always done mostly. and eventually ended up at Corinth, all right? And there he found a certain Jew named Aquila. So he comes to Corinth, and he meets another Jewish man. But what is interesting about this Jewish man and his wife are two things, right? First of all, they were born in Pontus, all right, a Roman colony, and they'd lived in Rome, in Italy. But they were in Corinth because they were refugees. Okay, they'd recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome because he blamed the Jewish community for a fire that was started. So here's my first point of contact between us and Corinth. My question that I want to throw out to you. Do we have our eyes open to relate accurately to the refugees in our community? The people who work in our gardens and the people who work in our homes. The people that work at the petrol stations. Because here we see there's a Pontus or Aquila and a Priscilla, a couple who came from a different city, a different province, and they were chased out of their country. And they arrived in Corinth looking for a new life, looking for a new opportunity. There are so many people coming to Somerset West. We're talking about our context. Who come here looking for a new lease on life. Who come here looking for a new beginning. Either their marriage fell apart somewhere else and they moved down here. Their business crumbled and they moved down here. They were chased out of their country or they had no employment and they moved down here. Just yesterday again, I met a brother with a wonderful name of Gift, Malawian. He's come to Somerset West to find work so he can provide for his family. And I wonder if the cross doesn't challenge us to look at our refugees differently. I wonder if the cross doesn't challenge us to think about them as more than just cheap labor. And I would never say that they are cheap labor, but I wonder if we don't treat the refugees the same as anyone else does who is not a follower of the cross. And I'm thinking, doesn't the cross demand more of me? Doesn't the cross demand a different way of relating to them? We've got a church in Nomzamo, and I want to encourage you, please invite your gardeners, people working in your home, people that you meet who you know are from other parts of Africa. Invite them to their church. It's about 120 people coming together. They're Malawians, Zimbabweans, worshiping God, being discipled, doing Bible school, doing the encounters, doing foundations. That is not coincidental that we have relationship with them. Let's invite them. Better yet, let's take them there. Take a Sunday morning and take the person that's working for you. Take them there. Say, I know of an amazing community. Can I take you? And then I want to ask you, many of you, you have job opportunities. Before you take somebody off the street, let's look after our brothers and our sisters first. Chat to me, chat to Brighton or chat to Kevin and say, I need a gardener. All right, I can give you 5 gardeners tomorrow out of that congregation. Men and women who love Christ. Maybe you need someone in your work environment. You need more than just cheap labor. You want to invest your life into someone. You want to raise someone up like Paul did with Priscilla and Aquila. We eventually became prominent leaders in the church. They were the guys that discipled Apollos. Amazing, but I'm running ahead of myself. Okay, but I just want to throw the seed out there. May it grow in your mind. Think differently about the refugees that you come across. So the first thing about Priscilla and Aquila is that they were refugees, that they went to Corinth looking for a new beginning. And the second thing is that Paul builds relationship with Aquila and Priscilla not based in the first place upon agreement in terms of the gospel, but based upon a common trade. So his connection with Priscilla and Aquila is based upon commonality in business. Can it be that the cross demands of us to look differently at our business colleagues? To look differently at the people with whom we sign contracts and the people that we use as either state agents or we use as contractors or subcontractors. Can it be that there's an avenue for the gospel that is available to us through the power of business? I think all of you, as you're sitting here, say, in your heart, you're saying, amen. I can see you jumping up and down in your heart. I know it, all right? I know it. I sense it. I know you are in agreement with me, but I'm just wanting to put that out there again for you to evaluate the connections that you have in your life, because I think Paul looked at Priscilla and Aquila and said, this connection, because what was their connection? They were both workers of leather. They were tent makers. They had a common trade. Who are the people in your trade? Who are the people in your business that you are working with, you're rubbing shoulders with? I believe the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, none of that is coincidental. It's not an accident that you are an accountant. It's not an accident that you are a teacher. It's not an accident that you are an engineer. And it's not an accident that God has put people around you who share the same trade. You have to bring the cross right into the center of where you work. So he came to them. Actually, he stayed with them for a while. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and he worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. I love the way that they opened up their home to him as well. And so they started off as business partners and they ended off as gospel partners. When Paul leaves Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila, they go with him. They go with him as missionaries. They eventually have home church or church in their home as well. Disciple makers. May the Lord open up our eyes to see the people that we work with as disciple makers, as leaders in the church. And the church isn't this, eh? This isn't the church, the Sunday morning. The church is where the kingdom of God is being extended. That's the church. All right, and so the context to which Paul and Aquila had come. Man, I wish I had more time. Let me quickly give this to you. Right, the Corinthian culture, because when Paul arrives in Corinth and Priscilla and Aquila, when they arrive in their town, in other words, when the gospel arrives there, the gospel comes there through whom? It comes there through Paul. The gospel comes to some of the West through whom? It comes there through us. Not through the angel writing the gospel in the sky and the clouds, right? God is love. He loves you. That can surely happen. But mostly God has designated the gospel to come through the preaching, through the living of people like you and me. God has given the gospel flesh and bones, and it looks like you, and it looks like me. Right? And so Paul comes to Corinth, a culture foreign to the gospel. It was a Roman colony or city destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. It was a wonderful Greek city-state before the Romans got there. And as the Romans conquered Greece, as they did wherever they went, they burned down most of the cities, right? Especially those that resisted. Corinth resisted, and so they destroyed the city, burned it down to the ground. But 100 years later, Julius Caesar decided that he was going to recolonize Corinth, right? And so what he did, he sent in a lot of freed slaves. Legionaries who were slaves, who were freed, Egyptians, Syrians, Jewish people. They went there, and in about 44 BC, they started resettling Corinth. Right? And so by the time Paul arrives at Corinth, it is a relatively youngish city. But it's a city that was gaining in prominence because it became the provincial capital for Achaia, the Roman province. It was crucial for the trade between Western Rome and Eastern Rome. All right, and it had access to two ports. There were two ports there, and those ports gave them even further access to the trading routes by sea. I want you to keep this at the back of your mind. Now, what made Corinth such a vibrant city was the fact that artisans and entrepreneurs were drawn to that city. If you wanted to establish your own business, if you wanted to build a legacy for yourself, if you did not come from old money, you would go to Corinth because there were opportunities. It was a place that if you worked hard, if you had ingenuity, if you had creativity, you can make a life for you. It was characterized by what they called the collegia or the fraternities. And so what happened, all these artisans, all these entrepreneurs, bronze pottery, etc., what they would do is they would organize themselves around the common trade. And even within the common trade, you had different factions, different parties. And the crucial thing there was the connection, right? Your connections, who you knew, where you lived, but more particularly with whom you dined. And who was your sponsor was the most important thing. So there were a lot of secret rituals. There were a lot of secret parties going on. And your avenue to success was, who did you know? Who did you know? You could work hard, but eventually would be blocked unless you had a sponsor, unless you had someone that sponsored you and said, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to put my name on your business. They also, each one of these different trades had a specific deity that they worshiped, a specific god that they paid homage to. And again, at the center of all of this was the meals. They would eat together to strengthen their relationships with one another. They would eat together to strengthen their relationship and their dependency upon this God that they served. It was a competitive environment, extremely competitive, in business, politics, and socially. Looking good and being influential was some of the most important values there. Looking successful, being influential. Artists, philosophers, actors, and writers came there for sponsorship by the rich. Because there was such a lot of money to be made, people from other parts of the world who needed sponsorship. If you were an artist, if you were someone that was writing literature, you would go there and you would attach yourself to a particularly rich person. And that person would sponsor your play, would sponsor your artwork, would sponsor your... the philosophers went there as well. And people made a living out of talking in the Greek culture. Right? And so if you were a good orator, if you could speak well, if you could speak eloquently, someone would sponsor you, would put money to your name, and you would say, I belong to so-and-so. I belong to so-and-so. And so-and-so would say, that is my client. I'm sponsoring him. Right? I want you to keep that at the back of your mind because that will give you some understanding as to why Paul was writing to them and dealing with the particular problems that he had to deal with. So the more eloquent you were, the more money you got, the better you looked, the more money you got. Okay, there were many different temples, about 26 temples found in a small radius. Many different gods worshipped there. Aphrodite, Athena, Apollo. Apollo was the god of prophecy. All right, and Apollo had a very powerful temple there. And so there was a strong culture of the ecstatic in Corinth, where people would go and they would make offerings and they would go into ecstatic state and start prophesying. Basically through demons. Demeter is god of healings. Isis, Greek goddess, was there as well. And all of that influenced business, influenced marriage, influenced education. Everything was connected to these idols, as well as the imperial cult, which was the worship of the Caesar. Obviously, because the Caesar was the one that gave Corinth a second chance. That was also very important. At the center of all of these activities were the cultural importance of time spent eating and drinking as a sign of aligning oneself to the gods and strengthening connections. I don't know whether in your own mind you can make a few connections to a little bit of the cultural context in which we are living. Your homework, because next week we're going to talk about this again and the week after that, all right? So if you don't want to listen to this, then ask the Lord to help you to come back. Your homework is go and read the two letters to Corinth. Right? Go and read Acts. And just get a bit of a grasp as to, because this is my question, how does the gospel invade a culture? And how does that gospel then influence the way that culture lives? Because this is the beautiful thing that happens. If you look at the cross is all about reconciliation to God, isn't it? Connection to God. Because originally there was a dream. Martin Luther King wasn't the first man who had a dream. God had a dream. He had a dream. He said, now, let us make man in our image. And God is a triune God. God is the God of community. He's the God of community. God didn't make us to have community. God already was having community, perfect community, perfect submission to one another, perfect love, perfect joy, perfect deference to one another. God already had that. He made us to share in the community he already had. He didn't create us because he was needing of something. God is all-sufficient, self-sustaining in himself. He made us to be part of his community. What destroyed that community? Was it the snake? That wasn't the snake, it was the human selfishness that destroyed it. We're going to do things our way. And so the cross comes, and the cross comes, and the cross restores the original picture. And God says, I'm coming vertically to restore you back to community with me, back to a God who loves you, back to, and this is the message of the cross. It's interesting, Paul says, God didn't send me to baptize. And I'm like, whoa, hang on a minute, Paul. I think you've got your theology a little bit messed up there. If I may be so humble as to say, you know, didn't Jesus say baptize them? You know, so what the heck are you talking about, Paul? I don't know, you weren't there, hey, when Jesus said that. You were still persecuting the Christians. No, 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 no. What I believe Paul is saying is that baptizing people isn't the gospel. Baptizing people is an outflow of the gospel. Amen? Worshiping isn't the gospel. Worshiping is an outflow of the gospel. Inner healing isn't the gospel. It's an outflow of the gospel. Deliverance isn't the gospel. It's an outflow of the gospel. Ministry to the poor and the widows and the orphans isn't the gospel. It's an outflow of the gospel. But it all comes back through the cross. Restoration to God, and then praise God, restoration horizontally. Restoration horizontally. It's not a single beam. It's a cross beam. And as the Holy Spirit spoke through Al, God touched our hearts so that the love that we are experiencing has to somehow or another has to impact our culture, has to impact our neighbors, has to impact the life around us. I don't have all the answers as to how this should happen. I think you've got more answers because you've got access to so many more people than what I have. But what I do know is that the cross of Jesus Christ is more than just a weekend affair. It's more than just a season of Easter or Passover, and then we pass over it and we go on again to the next thing. I believe the cross demands all of us. Why? Because the cross gave all to us. And this is the message of the cross, isn't it? The message of the cross isn't come to church and be a better person and then do all of these things. The message of the cross is it has all been done for you. This is the message of the cross. It has all been done for you. There is nothing you can do to restore your relationship to God. Nothing you can do to fix it. Nothing you can do. It has all been done for you. You just need to enter into that reality. You have to receive, you have to say, that message of the cross, that is my cross. That is where I have died to myself. That is where I embrace and receive what Jesus has done for me. Acts 18 verse 4. Remember Paul, he's staying with Priscilla and Aquila. And I think I've got 10 minutes and I'm done. And then he goes into the synagogue. And this is amazing. So just bear with me. I want to draw the line for you. So Paul goes into this new community. He connects with these two business people. They become his friends. They eventually get saved. So he's building relationship with these people. Right, they put up their booths in the marketplace. They were making their tents. They're dealing with people as people are coming to buy tents from them. They're sharing the gospel with them as they're doing that. So that's what he's doing. But that's not all that he's doing. He's also going to the synagogue. All right? So the gospel is it's not kingdom business and then church business. Sometimes people get so fed up with church because church isn't always easy, right? It's easier just to say, oh, the kingdom is outside of church and let's just go on with kingdom business. But we see that's never the model in the New Testament. The two always go hand in hand. And so Paul goes to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, it's like he always did, he goes there, he reasons. Every Sabbath he's there. He shares the gospel and both Jews and Greeks are beginning to be persuaded. Silas and Timothy, his friends, they arrive from Macedonia. Paul left them behind there. And then Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Christ. Right? So I find this amazing. Paul, the mighty apostle, he is strengthened and he's encouraged. It's as if there's a new momentum that comes to his life when Timothy and Silas arrive there. It's interesting that it says that the Spirit compelled him after those two arrived. So it might have been they laid hands on him again, they encouraged him again by what was happening in other parts of the world. But I so enjoy this because I know I need this. And I know how often just coming to church and seeing someone and being hugged by someone and someone asking me how I'm doing, that encourages me to keep on preaching the gospel, to hear how people's lives are being changed. And I want to be a Silas and I want to be a Timothy to other people, encourage them. But in any case, so Paul, he gets new vigor, new passion. He ministers to the Jewish people. But when they opposed him and they blasphemed, right? And this is the pattern that happened every time, wherever Paul went. He preaches in the synagogue, some respond, many oppose him, many blaspheme him, blaspheme God. He shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Here is my wrestle with God. God, for how long will we preach the same thing to the same people? God, for how long will we not take your message to those who have never heard it, never heard it in a way that we have heard 1,000 times? This is my wrestle with God. I'm praying about it, and I'm trusting, and I'm saying to God, God, give us eyes to see where are the avenues to the Gentiles, which we all were at one stage. Gentiles are simply someone who doesn't know the grace of God, doesn't know that the price has been paid, doesn't know that it's not up to me, Christ has done it, doesn't know that, still feels that I'm trapped, I need to change my life, I need to get out of this, and doesn't know God has made a way for me, the living way. And I'm praying about this, I'm wrestling with this, I'm saying, God, you know, move us, show us. May you have mercy on us that it comes before persecution comes. This feels a bit heavy, doesn't it? But it's good stuff. I know it is. I know it is. I know it's what we need to hear. So he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God. Right? Justus is a Greek name, wasn't a Jewish people, but man, but he worshipped God. And he had a house next to the synagogue. Right? Remember, this is not a Jewish community. The synagogue was built in Corinth, and it was built, you didn't build a synagogue unless you had 50 Jewish males, right? So there had to be at least 50 Jewish males there. So there was a small Jewish community, but it was not a Jewish town. It was a Greek Roman town. And Justus lived next to the synagogue. And then he makes his home available to Paul, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And here's the power and the glory of God. In that very same synagogue where people were opposing Paul, blaspheming God, saying, this is ridiculous. A man who died on a cross, our Messiah, he must be out of your mind. Get out of here, Paul. Out of that very same religious crowd, one of the top leaders gives his heart to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? There's no amount of religion even that's too difficult for God to break through. I'm so encouraged by that. So God isn't saying, oh, the religious crowd, just like walk away from them. I said, no. My love can reach anywhere. Rich or poor, you've heard about Christ 1,000 times, you haven't heard about him once. God can reach anyone. I'm encouraged by the power of that message. Amen? And I know no man can do that. God's Spirit alone can do that. So there's Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, top brass. He comes to salvation. What does he do? He goes to the church next door. Imagine the church politics in that environment. That must have been complicating. Those relationships were challenged by the cross. My life cannot be the same again. I cannot be part of just the religious system anymore because the cross has now changed my life. So I run the risk of being ostracized, but I'm going to go to this church next door. Literally, the church next door was a church next door. So these two influential men, Justus, who had a house big enough for a church, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, come to salvation. Here's the thing. Many people have said over the years as well, especially the Marxist theologians, that the gospel is simply a gospel of the poor, movement amongst the poor. And it's certainly true that God chose Galilean uneducated men to launch the church. But the gospel is not a poor man's gospel. It's not a rich man's gospel. It's everyone's gospel. And here we see in Corinth, influential believers, men of influence, men with property coming to salvation. And I'm encouraged by that. I'm tremendously encouraged by that, to know that God can save to the uttermost. Whether your bank balance is zero, or whether there's a few zeros and some other digits in front of it as well. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. And this is where I will end. Do not be afraid. Okay, now I think there was a reason why God told him that. Because he's been to a few other towns where these same things happened and then he got stoned. Right? Thrown to wild animals and things got hectic because of the cross. I read a Facebook post the other day that if someone were to put you on trial for being a Christian, what evidence would they find? So I just read it in passing and said, no, man, that's too uncomfortable to think about that. Let me check what happened to the T20. And, oh, no. I mean, But I sometimes think, if everyone just likes everything I'm saying all the time, am I preaching the gospel? If everyone just likes me, if everyone just gets along with the message, am I preaching the gospel that demands me to come and die? Because isn't that the center of the gospel? It's lay down your life and take up Christ's life. And that means more than just a prayer, doesn't it? It means more than just a prayer. It begins with a prayer, but it's an ongoing daily prayer that influences everything about me. Everything about me. You know, and where it hits home for me is in my marriage as a man. The cross demands of me to lay down my life for my wife in our theological discussions about who's right and who's wrong. The cross has a very real implication for me right there. Where I want to puff myself up and get cross and I'll get cross. I must get with the cross, I not get cross. It demands of me to apologize to my kids when I've been nasty to them and blew a gasket. That's what the cross demands of me. It has a very real implication. The cross demands of me to walk in vulnerability with other men concerning weaknesses in my life. The cross demands of me to die to myself. It's more than just a prayer. Do not be afraid, Paul, but speak. And I just want to release this over all of us. Guys, wherever you are, do not be afraid, but speak. Right? Speak. Declare the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Declare it here in this culture where we are living. Speak it. Do not keep silent, for I'm with you, God says. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Last week, I visited another church, right? It was my off weekend. I visited another church. I wasn't here. If you were looking for me, I knew you were in safe hands and he was ministering. So my family and I, we went to another church, and oh my goodness, what a blessing. God has got many people in the city. He's got many people worshiping him, loving him. I met a few of our congregation members there as well, interestingly enough. They immediately told me, "We're not leaving the church," they said. I said, "Don't worry, I'm not either." We had a good laugh. I've got many people in the city, God says. God's purpose and God's plans for Summers of the West doesn't depend on Shofar Summers of the West. God is magnificent and glorious. To him belongs the cattle in the thousand, all the gold and all the silver, but it does give us the opportunity to be part of his story. It does give us an invitation to say, I'm about to change this place. I'm busy changing. Do you want to be a part of it? I'm saying, Jesus, don't do this without me. Don't do this without me. And he continued there a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. You can go and read the rest of the story there, but things get hectic again after that. So here's my question to you. What was the word that brought you to Summers of the West? What was the word that got you to marry that beautiful woman, that charming man sitting next to you? What is the word that caused you to go into a business venture, to pursue the career that you are pursuing? What was the word? Because I know for a fact that unless you and I arrive at the place where God can speak into our lives and say to us, do not be afraid, speak. In other words, don't be thrown by your bank balance. Don't be thrown by your body. Don't be thrown by your emotions. Don't be thrown by what's going on in your marriage or with your child. Don't get thrown by what's going on in the economy. Don't get thrown by what's going on in the politics. Do not be afraid. Unless we have that word, we will not have a cross-centered lifestyle. You know what I found in my life? When I do not live a cross-centered lifestyle, I don't need the word from God. Because what am I doing? I'm just going with the flow. And who needs a word from God then? But when you live a cross-centered life that on a daily basis is challenging you in your thinking, in the way that you relate to other people, then there's a place where you need that word. And many of us have that word brought us to this place. Many of us maybe have never received that word, and God wants to break open that word for you, speak into your heart and say to you, Don't be afraid. Continue doing those audits. Continue praying for those people in your car as you're driving to those companies where you're working. Continue laying your hands on those kids at school. Continue just sending those emails and praying over them. Continue just doing your boss's diary with the commitment that you are. You're praying over his pen, praying for his wife, praying for his picture on his desk. Continue. Continue. I'm with you. My invitation to you is to go and think about what is the culture of your business, culture of your family, the culture of your town in which you're living, and what is the cross saying about that? I found the Titus family is creating their own culture, our way of doing things. And some of it is good, some of it is being challenged by the cross at this moment in my life. I'm saying, well, hang on a minute, that does not reflect the cross. That does not reflect the cross. That doesn't reflect a life of unselfishness, a life that says, as Jesus died for me, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. For me personally, I say 10 minutes. Make it two more. The Word of God determines the vision for my life. If you have a vision that is not informed by the Word of God, there's a very good chance you are pursuing the wrong vision. Or you need to bring that vision back so that God's Word can redirect it, give it a different perspective. Simple thing. I've got a vision that before the end of this year, I'm going to do one half marathon, right? That's a vision that I have. And all of a sudden, because I now have this vision, 12 years ago, two knee operations, I'm now getting to the place where I'm doing a few things now. Running a little bit slowly but surely, reading up on shoes. All of a sudden, like, different reviews on this shoe and that shoe. Because I just can't someone just buy it. It needs to be a worthwhile investment. I'm checking out now when next dates are for the park run. And I'm thinking, oh, thousands of other church people there as well. Do I want to do it? Yes, I want to be there. I'm looking at my calendar. I'm planning when it's the next 10-kilometer race because I want to do a few 10-kilometer races before I do the half. 3 times a week, I'm going to run. I'm on Strava. I'm seeing other people running. I'm seeing their PBs. I'm encouraged by it and challenged by it. A very teeny weeny little vision that is impacting my life. The way that I think, the way I spend my money, the way that I do my planning, how much time I spend with my family, being influenced by a vision about me wanting to do a race. It's a beautiful vision. But if it is a vision that is not submitted to a higher vision, it is quite honestly a pathetic vision. If it's not a vision that is being governed by a higher vision. All of us have visions. All of us govern our lives according to those visions. The question is just, is it a cross-centered vision? That's what God is challenging me with. And that is what I, as the man that is preaching this morning, is challenging you with. Don't you want to stand with me, please? I want to thank you for coming this morning, and I want to thank you for opening up your heart to be challenged and to engage with us. For some of you, I can see the wheels going and you're thinking, and I want to encourage you, have the coffee conversations, right, with one another. Come back to me and say, Heinrich, I don't agree with you at all, or say, Heinrich, I'm thinking about this. Wonderful conversation with a friend in a farm the other day, and he's saying, this is the land that we have, this is what we're doing, we're still trusting God for more. The cross demands of us to walk away from the profit motive. And some of us are in agreement, some of us in disagreement, but the cross needs to be brought into this conversation. Spoke to a friend the other day and he said, the cross has demanded of them to say 10% to God. No, 10% to me, 90% to God. That is just what the cross means to him. That's his conversation he's having with the cross. I'm not even there. But to each one of us, the cross speaks into your heart and into my heart. So don't just want to close your eyes and I want to pray with us. And I think some of us might be here this morning and maybe when you think of the cross, you are still thinking about something you need to do. And I spoke a lot about stuff to do this morning, but that's not where the story of the cross begins. The story of the cross begins not with what we need to do, but by what has been done for us already. And if in your heart you are not convinced that you are right with God, in your heart, if you're not convinced that God absolutely right now in this moment is well pleased with you, loves you, is excited about your life, not because of the fact you've come to church this morning or the fact you didn't sin this week, you didn't shout at your wife, or you didn't look at the porn or whatever it is. If you are basing your standing with God on any of those things, then I want to ask you that you would come and embrace the message of the cross again that says that Jesus has done it all for you. There's nothing you can add to that. Jesus has paid the price for you so that you do not have to spend eternity in hell, so that you do not have to live without the Father's love. Jesus has paid the price. And if you believe that the cross is for you, Jesus, the Son of God, He is the way, then you are in right standing with God. But if you don't know that this morning, I want to pray with you. Even if you're unsure, believers, while our eyes are closed and we pray. And I want you just to raise your hand and you want to say, Heinrich, I am not sure about my relationship with God. I feel I need to do more. I feel I've messed up and I want to come back to the simplicity of the cross. I want to come back just to the place where I say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Father God, that you are looking at me not through what I've done, but through what Jesus has done. The Bible calls it the born-again experience. Dying to yourself, being born again into the family of God. If that is you and you have not been born again, and maybe you've backslidden and you just want to come back to that message, to the cross. You just raise your hand because I would love to pray with you. Is anyone like that? Thank you so much. I see your hand. You can drop it again. It's your phrase. Anyone else? You just say, I just want to come back to the simplicity of the cross. Thank you, my brother. You can drop your hand again. Anyone else this morning? And you say, oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, my brother. At the front, you can drop your hand as well. Thank you so much. Anyone else? You just want to say, now I'm speaking to believers as well, but you know in your heart that so much of your life lately has become about what you are doing. This is a competitive environment, just as Corinth was, a competitive environment and a spirit that drives us in this town. You need to do more. You need to do more so you can have more. And it's an assignment that's been placed upon us to keep us in the performance lifestyle. Keeps us away from the joy of the cross, the joy of relaxing into knowing I can breathe out because of what Christ has done for me. Some of you just need to raise your hand and say, Father, I want to step away from that performance again. I've got the cross plus my efforts, but I want to come back just to the cross again. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to pray a blanket prayer with all of you. But I need you just to raise your hand so I can see where you are. That is, you're going to say, I'm going to come back to the simplicity of the cross. I'm going to stand. I'm going to raise my hand as well because I'm in the front of this queue. So we have our eyes closed. And just raise your hand if that is you. And I would like you to pray this prayer just with me. Father God, I thank you for the message of the cross. I thank you for the houtkruis. I thank you for the nails. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the crown of thorns. And above all, I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son's life. Thank you, Jesus, that you were rejected so that I can be accepted. I give you myself. I give you my pride. I give you my need to be in control. I give you my need to understand. I give you my need to know. And I embrace the power of vulnerability. I come to you as a child. And I pray that you would wash me. And that you would cleanse me of all my sin of selfishness. All my independence. I yield to your love. Make me, shape me, and mold me after the image of your Son. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray for us as a congregation, God, and I thank you that you have placed us in this beautiful town. Lord, these mountains surrounding us, like the mountains around Jerusalem, such a sign that you are with us. Such a beautiful, magnificent town, Lord God. Beautiful part of the world in which we live. I honor you for these, your people. I thank you, Lord God, for what is represented in this place. I thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifices. I thank you for the journeys. I thank you for the detours. I thank you, Lord God, for the tears. I thank you for those, Lord, who this morning, as they've come into this place, they felt the only thing they could give you were their tears. Bags, bowls full of them. And thank you that you say precious is the blood and the tears of your saints. And I thank you, God, for a people that you love and that you have called by name. Thank you that you have led us here to this town, this basin, not by accident, but by design. You sent Jesus in the fullness of time and you have called us to be here in the fullness of time. We surrender and we yield, God, to the power of your cross. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you love us and you have given us every good thing that pertains to life and godliness. But thank you also that at this cross begins our walk of discipleship. God, and we pray that as your gospel was so countercultural, as we will look at that next week, for the Corinthian church, it just went against everything they hold dear, that so you are challenging much of what we hold dear, even that which we have received subconsciously. We thank you that your cross comes. It challenges and it affirms and it empowers us. We thank you that the cross is not without the empty grave. We thank you, Lord, that the empty grave follows the cross. We thank you that Sunday follows Friday. And we thank you for resurrection. God, I release resurrection hope, resurrection faith. I thank you, Lord God, faith to receive vision from you. I see someone, you're running like a bull. You're just running against these city gates that are barred. And God has given you a promise that he's giving you keys to cities, to communities. And you're just hitting your head because you feel that you've seen the vision, but you're hitting these bronze doors and it just doesn't want to budge. And God is saying he's releasing faith into you to see those doors swing open. He's going to show you the key. He's going to show you the key. He's going to show you the key. And God says he is not a cruel puppeteer that is wanting you to run in circles and that is preventing you from seeing what he's wanting to see you. As you would break before him, as he would just lie before him, he will come. And he will make it clear to you. But there's a promise that you made, I feel 5 or 6 years ago, and God is saying, go back to that promise, go back to that vow, fix it. Fix it. And bring it to the power of the cross. And God wants to release you even from that. There's quite a few of us sitting here with regret. I just sense a lot of regret, just like you're being chained to like Lot's wife, to the pillar of regret. The past, and God is wanting to set you free this morning. You maybe, I feel you need prayer. You just need to come, let someone pray for you so that you can again see where God is heading with you. This morning, band, as you would just, the band could come. We're going to have the communion elements here at the front available to you. And some of you are just going to stand there and just do some business with God. And some of you need to come and just make it personal. All right, The beauty of a morning like this is it's the power lies in its simplicity. The power lies in taking ownership. And the reason why we have the communion elements there at the front is simply because the cross demands of us a response. Demands of us to say, that sacrifice I receive for myself. And you would come this morning and would say, Jesus, I don't know what the cross conversation is that I need to have with my wife, with myself. I don't know what that is, but what I do know is I want to have it with you. And Jesus said, come and let us reason together. Some of you are so afraid of the conversation. What is he going to ask me to give up? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Some of you feel that you are the end of your life. The last 20 years didn't go the way that you wanted it to. God says he's the one of new beginnings. It's a legacy that is wanting to release through you. But you would come and you would take the bread and the wine and you'd find a spot maybe with your wife or just a friend and you would just commit this week to the Lord and say, God, I want to commit myself to your power to have this conversation with myself. Thank you for the cross, but thank you also for this journey that you are on with me. So the table is open. as we sing that song, Jesus, be the center. Thank you, Al. You can come and share. Don't wait for me to pray for you for the bread and the wine. You can pray that over yourself. And if you do need prayer, then you are welcome just to come with your bread and your wine and remain here at the front. And we're going to have this place as a ministry place. And so if you have to slip out, maybe fetch the kids, you're welcome to do that, but please do that quietly. Just refrain from that for a few minutes until you, I don't want anyone missing out. Just on what the Lord is wanting to do in your heart. Maybe if you want to get your kids even, you want to have communion with them, then by all means, you're welcome to do that. Thank you, Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.